Invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we're in John chapter 3, a classic story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, a story that has great importance for us today. John chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading through verse 15. Let's give our attention to God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's ask the Lord to bless us. God in heaven, thank you that you come to us in Jesus through the Word and by the Spirit, and you speak to us this truth. I pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts to receive it. May we see your goodness and your sovereign grace for us. And Lord, draw us to Jesus this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of missing out on something or being barred from something because you lacked the sufficient requirements? So, for instance, maybe you were going to take a trip up to Canada, or you were down on the southern border and thought you'd just hop over into Mexico, but you'd forgotten your passport and you were turned away. Maybe you went to a concert and you got to the ticket agent and you're going to hand him your ticket and you reached in your pocket and it wasn't there and you remembered you left it on the counter at home and you were turned away. Maybe you went to pick up a rental car and you got to the front, you got to the desk and he said, "Driver's license, please," and you reached for your wallet or your purse and you didn't have it and you were turned away. Those are all experiences of being turned away from something we had expected, something we maybe desired, because we lacked something necessary. Well, this morning, Jesus tells us of a necessary experience if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who has this experience will enter, and no one who lacks it will be able to. We must be born again. In chapters 3 and 4 of John's Gospel, John presents us with two people on the absolute polar opposite ends of the religious spectrum. So in chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means he's a very, very serious, moral, religious man. And he's not only a Pharisee, he is a leader, a ruler of the Jews. He's probably on the Sanhedrin. He would be a very wealthy man, a very powerful man, everyone would have assumed a very, very godly man. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have the woman of chapter 4, the woman at the well, whose life is really defined by just one husband, lover after the other. She's currently living with her boyfriend. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And she's sexually immoral. And yet, John wants us to see that both Nicodemus and the woman at the well are just as lost. They both lack this necessary thing. They both equally need to be born again. And so we'll look first this morning at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. As I said, this is a very successful religious person. But he's clearly a bothered man. Something about Jesus has intrigued him. But Jesus is not what he would expect. He's consumed with a passion for the temple. Nicodemus certainly said seen that or heard about it, and as a Pharisee would have greatly appreciated that. But Jesus doesn't fit the mold of a Jewish rabbi. He doesn't quote the respected rabbinical teachers. He hangs around with tax collectors, doesn't seem friendly to the ruling class, men like Nicodemus. So who is he? And so he comes to Jesus, and he's very conciliatory in his tone. Rabbi, term of respect. We know, speaking not only for himself, but maybe some of his friends and other rulers in Israel, we know that you're a teacher come from God. That's a big statement. There's a lot of people who would have denied that statement, and as we read through the Gospels, we'll see. Some of the religious leaders are saying he comes from the devil. And Nicodemus says, we know that you're from God because of the signs that you do. No one could do the things that you do unless God was with him. And so Jesus clearly is engaged in doing miracles. And Nicodemus is noticing and he's connecting the dots. Again, lots of people didn't connect the dots. Even people who, there were many people who saw the miracles, liked the miracles, believed in Jesus because of the miracles, but never stopped to consider the meaning of the miracles. They just saw someone who could give free bread, someone who could heal you when you're sick. But they never stopped to consider who is Jesus. Well, Nicodemus is off to a fairly good start. He's connected the dots. But he has questions, and so he comes to Jesus to interrogate him. Not maliciously, he's not testing him like some religious leaders would do. But he's come as a leader, a ruler, to give Jesus an exam of sorts, to ascertain just who he is. Ask him some questions. But whatever plans Nicodemus had for this conversation, Jesus had his own plans, and Nicodemus quickly finds the conversation going in a direction he'd never expected. Jesus doesn't thank Nicodemus for his greeting. He doesn't say, you know, Nicodemus, I really appreciate that you're able to recognize that I'm a teacher, a rabbi. Lots of people have questions. Thank you for that, and thank you for, you know, appreciate your being able to connect the dots and see that I actually am from God. There's nothing of that here. As Jesus so often does, Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. This story is best understood in the context of what John just said in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. We didn't read that, but we're told there in the end of chapter 2 that people put their faith in Jesus, but Jesus did not put his faith in people. He didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in a man. When you met Jesus, you didn't need to introduce yourself. He knew more about you than you knew. He knew everything you were thinking. He knew everything you'd ever experienced. He knew what was going on in your heart. And so when Jesus meets Nicodemus, he just goes right to the heart issue. And says to him, with this amazing sobriety, seriousness, truly, truly, amen, amen. Old King James says, verily, verily. Just means you want to pay attention to this. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It is of eternal weight and significance. Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Rather than submitting to Nicodemus' exam, Jesus puts Nicodemus on the examination table and just goes right to the issue. He's challenging Nicodemus. And remember, this is a very, very religious Jewish leader. In the minds of the Jews of the day, if anyone was going to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it was going to be Nicodemus, right? He's keeping the rules. That's what Pharisees did. They kept the rules. And Nicodemus has been recognized and he's been promoted because of that. If anyone has grounds for assurance, it's a man like Nicodemus. And yet in one stroke, one sentence, Jesus exposes him as a lost man. Nicodemus might have, you know, the best spiritual resume, have all the religious accolades in the world. He might be a tremendous success story as a Jew, but he lacks one necessary, essential thing. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that must is non-negotiable. It's like the guy behind the counter saying, if you're going to rent a car, you must have a driver's license. I cannot and I will not give you a car without one. You must be born again. It's a necessary condition to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, let's look for a bit at the necessity of this. It's helpful, I think, when we're talking about new birth, to just compare it a bit with natural birth. If you would imagine two angels on a cloud somewhere and just having a conversation, an older wise angel and a young naive one, and the young one says to the older one, I wonder what it would like to be human. I'd like just to experience what it would be like to, you know, fall in love and have a family and just live in the world as a human. What would I need to do to be able to do that? And the older angel said, well, the first and essential thing you would have to do is you would have to be born a human. Because that's a human world. Those are blessings that belong to human beings. And the only way to experience them is to be born a human. Well, what is true in the natural sense is it's equally true in the spiritual realm. Heaven is a wonderful place. Almost everyone wants to go there. Very few people honestly can say they would prefer to go to hell. People want to go to heaven where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more loss, no more sin. Just endless bliss and glory and in the presence of Jesus. And so the question you could ask is, well, what needs to happen to enjoy that life? And Jesus says, well, that is a spiritual realm, and so you need to be born into the spiritual realm. You have to be born again. Just as you need to be physically born to enjoy this life and this world, you need to be spiritually born to enjoy that life and that world. It's a non-negotiable essential necessity. Now, again, it's very interesting that Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He doesn't say this to the woman at the well. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 4. Why does he say it to Nicodemus? Well, because Nicodemus, again, is wrapped in this false assurance that as a religious man doing practicing his religion, that he's a sure bet to enter into the kingdom of God, and he's desperately wrong. Tragically mistaken. He will not and cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. Now that's an important truth for a religious community. There are many people in our nation who, like Nicodemus, practice religion to some degree and who are convinced that their practice of religion means that they are certainly going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They believe the Sunday school stories about Jesus. They go to church, maybe. They try to be good people. And they're convinced that everything is fine. And then there are people that are even more you would look at and say, well, certainly, I mean, these are good Reformed people. They go to good Reformed churches and they believe good Reformed theology and they send their kids to Christian school and they're faithful in church. And there are many people who, in their heart, assume that that means they're safe. That means that they can have assurance. They're doing all the right things. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work like that. John 3 and John 4 tell us that it's just as easy to be lost from the pew of a church as it is to be lost living a sexually immoral life. Nicodemus is just as lost as the woman at the well. The difference seems to be the woman at the well is aware of it and Nicodemus is clueless. Nicodemus thought he was fine. And so it's a message that we need to hear, even if it stings a bit. It certainly stung Nicodemus. He's on his heels when he responds to Jesus. There's a little shock, some peevishness. He's kind of mocking a little bit. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's just silly. He's been stung by Jesus' accusation that Nicodemus needs something beyond his religious resume. But Jesus is patient and persistent and doubles down on the necessity of new birth. Truly, truly, Jesus says again, verse 5, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, then what is this thing that we call new birth? What's the nature of it? Jesus gives us a hint in verse 5 that this new birth is something that God does that involves cleansing and filling with the Spirit, the power of God coming into our life. So there's been a lot of debate, if you read the commentaries, about what does Jesus mean by water and Spirit. I think the very best explanation is found in Ezekiel 36. That is a category that Nicodemus would have recognized, where in Ezekiel 36, God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. That's the cleansing. That's the water. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, the water symbolizes the need for cleansing. The Spirit is the power of God that comes and makes us a new creation. Regeneration is the theological word from it. It's just made new. And God is going to regenerate, in a sense, everything. Jesus says, I'm going to make everything new. A new heaven and a new earth. Being born again is God coming to an individual and ushering that person into the spiritual new realm, the realm of things that are being regenerated, the realm of things being made new. Water, cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of our sin, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that gives us new life, the life of God within us, so that we are in truth a new creation. And that must happen, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God, and it can only happen by the power of God. Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh is able to produce children of the flesh, natural born babies. The flesh, which stands for everything that we can do in our strength, is utterly incapable of producing spiritual birth. John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The flesh can't help you. So how do we go about this? If we must have this thing called new birth, how do you get it? Well, It's a good question. What Jesus tells us is that God has to give it to you. It's a sovereign work of God. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Notice that phrase, the wind blows where it wishes. The wind is under no human compulsion. We have no control over the speed of the wind or the direction of the wind or the duration of the wind. We can just see the fruit of it. You can hear its sound. You can feel the sand blowing up against your face at the beach or see the waves crashing. God is sovereign in this work of giving new birth. It's not something we do. It's something that God does. So Alistair Begg says, no infant contributes in any way to their own birth. Their birth is not conditioned on their acceptance or rejection of the idea. The reason we know that we are born is that we are enjoying life today. It doesn't matter at all if you do not know the day you were born again. Some do, some don't. Because the new birth isn't something we do, it's something that God gives. I think that's really important for us to remember that some people know the moment they were born again. When they came to faith and the lights went on, if you would ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, when did the lights go on? Well, he'll tell you exactly. I was on my way to Damascus. And in a moment, everything changed. And some people have testimonies just like that. If you would ask John the Baptist, John, when did the lights go on? Well, John the Baptist say, actually, I was regenerate in my mother's womb. I just grew up knowing that God is God, and I had a desire to serve Him, and I've been walking with God from as far as back as I can remember. For many of us, that's our testimony. I don't remember a moment when I just stepped out of the darkness and into the light and had some just a memorable experience. I've been having memorable experiences since I was a young kid. Just hearing sermons that had an impact and sensing the truth of my sin and being amazed. I remember just being a young guy, me and some of our friends were out at night, we're out on the farm, so the stars were magnificent, and we're just probably 8 years old, marveling at the glory of God's creation. Now, that wasn't our common experience. I don't think I didn't have no halo around my head, but the truth of Scripture was meaningful to us. We just grew up with it, and we believed it. And if you've been, many of you will say that's exactly how it is with you. Praise God, that's how it is with you. We don't know. Maybe you don't know the date or the moment. The question isn't, have you had some, right, in tremendous conversion experience? The question is, have you been born again? And the way you know that is, well, are you alive? Are you spiritually alive? Is there evidence you could point to in your life, things that are there in your life that would not be there without the Spirit of God? What are the effects of this sovereign work of God? Well, in Ezekiel, God says He'll give us a new heart, which means there will be new desires and new convictions and new insights. So when Paul was born again, he'll testify and say, what I once thought was gain, I now count as loss. Everything he was pursuing in his old life is suddenly worthless, and now he just wants to know Jesus Christ. And a born-again person will have that sort of direction in their heart. They will want to know Jesus Christ. They want to have a genuine relationship with Jesus. They'll struggle because it's not, their relationship with Christ isn't all that they want it to be. They want to be better at prayer. They want to be better in the Word. They're battling with their flesh. They're battling with their apathy. They're battling with their pride. They're battling with indwelling sin. But their heart's desire is, I want to know Jesus Christ. And when I hear about Jesus, something is happening in my heart. And when I hear about the gospel, it encourages me and challenges me. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. Charles Simeon, an old English pastor, was asked, what is the chief evidence of new birth? His answer was a humble and contrite spirit before God. That the flesh, you see, cannot create a humble, contrite spirit before God. The flesh can't do that. If you get on your knees and you confess your sin in truth, if you know what it's like to tear up as you confess to Jesus the ways that you've offended him and failed to do what you ought to have done and the way that you've hurt people around you, and you're talking to Jesus from the bottom of your heart, you're having a conversation with Jesus about your sin and you're asking his forgiveness and you're laying hold of the cross. Friends, that does not happen by the flesh. Some people get confused in this and begin just have the assumption that if you're born again, you're just not going to deal with the flesh. I mean, you'll still sin, but it's not like you're in a battle. Well, that's just nonsense. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage?" In Galatians 5, Paul, as Adrian mentioned earlier, Paul says, you're going to have this battle going on because the Spirit is going to be waging war against the flesh, and the flesh is going to be waging war against the Spirit. The presence of the battle isn't evidence that you're not born again. The presence of the battle is evidence you are. If you're battling, you see, if you've made peace with your sin, if you have excuses for your sin, if you refuse to humble yourself and confess your sin, if you do not repent of your sin, well, now we need to ask questions. Are you born again? There are people who live and die in the church who aren't. My grandfather on my mother's side went to church his whole life. But I remember when Grandpa died. I don't know. You could have asked him all sorts of questions about the Bible. But I don't ever remember having a single meaningful spiritual conversation with Grandpa or hearing him have one with someone else. I just not where his heart was. How do you know if you're born again? Well, friends, do you grieve your sin? Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Do you desire to live for Christ? Now, one more thing I need to say as we move along. Notice, Jesus is not telling Nicodemus to get born again. There's a way of preaching regeneration that sort of lays a burden on God's people and says, listen, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. You must be born again, period. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't just demand that Nicodemus experience the new birth, because new birth isn't something that we are called to do or able to do. You see, Jesus isn't telling us what we need to do. He's telling us what God needs to do. This is what God needs to do. So the biblical question isn't, how can I get born again? The biblical question is, how can I be saved? And how can I be certain? And the biblical answer for that is, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's what Jesus points to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is confused. How can these things be? And Jesus tells Nicodemus a story, or reminds him of a story, again from the Old Testament, a story Nicodemus would know well. When God's people sinned and God sent poisonous serpents into the camp to bring judgment on the people for their sin. And they cried out to the Lord, and God told Moses, make a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole at the end of the camp and tell the people if they've been bitten by a snake, all they need to do is look to the serpent raised up and I will heal them. And so that's what Moses does, and that's what the people do. And Jesus applies that directly to himself and says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. On a cross, he means. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's all that's required. Believe in him, not about him, general truths, but you come to him and you embrace all that he has accomplished for you. You cast all your hope upon him. You receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And you say, Jesus, my desire now is to live for you. And you can have this whole world, right? Just give me Jesus. I want to live for you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Jesus says we need to believe. In truth, believe. Maybe you've heard the story of the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. He was a young man, 15 years old, was going to go to his church, but the weather was too bad, so he just slipped into a little chapel down the street close by. And the weather was so bad, the regular minister there didn't show up either, so a man got up from the congregation, went up front, and read from Isaiah 45:22, which says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no one else. And what impacted Spurgeon was this man. He never met him, never found out who he was, but this man just gave this very simple, short explanation of that all that is necessary to be saved is to look. So the man says, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A child can look. However weak or poor a man may be, he can look, and if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. And then the preacher pointed right to Spurgeon. There's about 15 people in the congregation, and says, young man, you look very miserable. And Spurgeon says, I was miserable, but I wasn't used to having the preacher pointed out to me from the pulpit. But he says it was well struck. It was a blow that was well struck and went home. And the man says, you'll always be miserable as long as you're looking to yourself, as long as you're looking to what you can do. Look to the Savior. Look and live. And Spurgeon said in that moment, the truth came home. The lights went on. Friend, maybe you've been trying really hard to be a good Christian, and it's just been nothing but uphill slogging the whole way, and there's weariness, there's maybe some despair, there's lack of assurance. The Bible says, look. Look and live. You see, this text presents us with our inescapable need. We must be born again, and yet only God can give that. But the text says, if we believe, we will live. God will give us the gift. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The experience of being born again, friends, is something that the Holy Spirit will do as you look to Jesus Christ. And again, I know he gives the ability to see, he gives the ability to believe, but the biblical command isn't wait until something happens. The biblical command is look and live. Look and live. You don't need to wait for something to happen. Believe. Take this Jesus to your heart, your life. Don't settle in the external realities of your religion for assurance. Look to Scripture, to Jesus for assurance, and then have a genuine inner life where you walk with Him by prayer, by confession, being in His Word, walking with brothers and sisters, where you live like a child, someone who's been born again. Just look. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're not sure. God knows. And so if you're not sure today, would you just talk to the Lord about that? Would you go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm born again, but I want to be. I want to believe in truth. I want to know Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. Friends, God will never turn away that prayer. He will answer it. And you'll know what it means to be born again. Amen. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a sovereign God who came to this earth in Jesus Christ to give new birth to dead sinners. And oh God, I thank you for every person here who is bearing the fruit of that new birth as they walk with Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who struggle with this, who the Christian life, it just seems hard in terms of actually making progress and loving Jesus and loving his word. And Lord, it is hard. The flesh is battling against us every step of the way. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd encourage these saints to look to Jesus and to receive him as full and sufficient salvation for their sin. And that, Lord, trusting alone in him and not what we do, Lord, that we would experience just the grace and the kindness of God to us. And that our hearts would love Jesus, who saved us in spite of our efforts and failures. Oh, Lord God, I just pray that you would give that gift of new birth and the assurance, Lord, as we see the fruit of it in our life. And Lord God, do this for your name's glory. I pray that you would gather the lost in, even the lost who are sitting in a pew this morning. But Lord, that we would have the joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls experience the life of God in a new way as they trust and believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. In his name we pray it. Amen.